Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then also, just simply as a point of reference, to Romans chapter 12, just to show you that this gift is mentioned in both of those places, recognizing that these gifts are listed in Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the primary gifts are given in those three places in the Word of God. Also in 1 Peter 4, there's some gifts mentioned there. But these two locations are the primary places. Tonight I want to speak to you on the spiritual gift of teaching. And so refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, where he gives the list and simply point out to you that he says in that verse that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers. And then he mentions on the rest of those spiritual gifts. But in doing so, teachers are mentioned third. In all the list of spiritual gifts that are mentioned, the gift of teaching is included, and it is always high up on the list of priorities of gifts that are given to the church. Now, I want to begin by saying to you, even before I define this gift, that the longer I have studied spiritual gifts, the more convinced I have become that the gift of teaching, as it is mentioned in this particular place, and the gift that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, as pastor-teacher, or as I have translated it, teaching shepherd, the longer I look at it, the more convinced I have become that this is a spiritual gift that is both one and the same. There was a time in my ministry when I studied it that I was convinced that they were two different gifts. I no longer see it that way. I really think that when you look at it over and over again, the more in detail you do in studying this particular gift, that I am convinced that a teaching shepherd, used in the general sense of the term, as one who is a gifted one within the church to guide, to lead, direct, and to protect, to give feeding of the flock, that it is the same gift as we find recorded in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12 as the one recorded in Ephesians chapter 4 called teaching shepherd. Once I divided them, I thought really that one was more technical than the other and one was in a much more specific sense. I've already said to you that a teaching shepherd has as its position an office in the church. But I come tonight to talk to you about that same gift in a different vein, but seeing it as the general gift given to the church of which a man or a woman may serve, and as one of the primary gifts given within the ministry and the life of a church. I think when you were to give percentages of how God has gifted the church, how He has applied it to the life and ministry of the church, you would find that probably more people have this particular gift in the life of the church, than perhaps many of the other gifts. It is one that is given liberally to the life of the church because it is one of the most necessary gifts to the effecting of the ministry which Christ has given to the New Testament church. I refer you back to the definition that I gave of a teaching shepherd, and then I want you to add this definition to it. The gift of teaching is the God-given ability to systematically and effectively organize, explain, and apply the principles of the Bible. Let me run that by you again. It is the God-given ability to systematically and effectively organize. Now, those two words are important. You know, some people can systematically pull together information. But it's the idea of not only systematically, but effectively organizing it in such a way that it is understandable. But then the next thing is very much a part of the definition, and that is that one has the ability to explain what they put together. I know some people who are brilliant when it comes to gathering information, putting it down on paper. But when it comes to explaining it and putting it into a way in which it is applicable to the lives of people, they are absolutely lost. Well, one who has the gift of teaching is one who not only can put it down on paper, but has the ability to verbalize, put into context, to put systematically and then to explain by the use of their tongue what God has given them that can be applied to the lives of individuals in bearing out the ministry of this gift. And so it is explanation, it is application, it is organization as the kingpins of putting this spiritual gift into effect in the lives of people. When you take this word in its biblical background and put it in the context of its simple usage in the day in which Jesus used it and which it was written into the New Testament, it is very easily defined as the ability to teach with practical application with the view of changed lives. Now, I want you to hear that. See, some people have the idea that they have taught whenever they have communicated facts. In fact, I know a lot of Sunday school teachers who will say to you, "Well, man, I want you to know that I have been able to just simply go into my class and I got all of my lesson taught. Everything that was in that quarterly, I taught it to my class on that Sunday morning." Big deal. that doesn't mean anything. Tell you the truth, if I come out here and teach a sermon to you and I get everything, all of my points, and I've taught that sermon so effectively from the viewpoint of getting all the material in, so what? What have I done? What have I accomplished? You see, one who has the gift of teaching is one who recognizes that you have not taught when you have simply communicated facts, that teaching has its end result in changing the lives of those who are listening. And if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, you are one who is vitally concerned, yes, in communicating facts, but knowing that when you have communicated it, that you have said something to the lives of people that is going to change their lives. And you're not a teacher until you've done that. That word didaskalos in the Greek just simply means that one is able to give practical application in the area of changing people's lives when they have communicated facts. When I have instilled in someone's mind a long list of facts and I've told them everything that I know about a particular subject, if it really doesn't do anything in their life, if the Spirit of God cannot take what I have said, if I have not communicated with my personality and have not challenged their lives to do something in their heart to move them from where they are to where they ought to be, then I am not a teacher. Because teaching is sharing the Word of God and the principles of His Word from the standpoint of being able to change somebody's life by what you communicated with them. You see, that's why I'm moved to respond to the idea that a teaching shepherd and a teacher are both in the same personality. They are both in the same gift because they are that gift which instills in someone's life and guides that life and is always challenged at the point of leading that person to a point of changing their life, moving closer to living under the guidance of what the Word of God has to say to them. And so if you're a teacher, you're interested in changing lives. The scriptural references that are given to this particular gift are many. But I want to choose some tonight that will emphasize the impact of this gift in the life of the church. Number one, I want you to understand that it is mentioned in all the gifts and it is a list of gifts and it is listed very high in those gifts, and I've already alluded to that. And I think the reason for that is because when you look at the Great Commission that has been given to us, it is this particular gift that has been given as a decisive factor in the carrying out of the Great Commission. You see, He has said that we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. Simply stated to you that a teacher is vitally important to the carrying out of the good news of Jesus Christ and of the Great Commission. You see, imperative within the Great Commission is the idea of reaching people and of baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as we have seen tonight. But that is not the fulfillment of the Great Commission. If that is all we have done a terrible damage to that life. Boy, if I could ever tell you the number, and you can think in your own mind how many people are baptized in Southern Baptist churches who we never see again because they are not taught the principles of the Word of God, and the Word of God is not instilled in their heart because we have not exercised this gift
as applying it to those individuals' lives. We have not fulfilled the Great Commission simply by winning and baptizing people into our churches. And that's why this gift is so vitally important. Why, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there needs to be a teacher who stands ready to instruct and instill and inspire and to guide and to protect and to lead and to feed that person and to help them to nourish their lives on the teaching of the Word of God. For it is the Word of God that changes lives. And this gift is high on the list of spiritual gifts because it is an imperative within the Great Commission that God has given us. That's why I believe God has given us so many teachers within the church, and this gift is so widely spread within the life of the New Testament church because it is one of those imperative gifts within the life of the church. It is also why there are so many of you who are sitting there listening to me tonight who God has called to be a teacher within the church. Some of you have responded and some of you have not. And how important it is for me to impress upon you the call of God in your life to respond with a great yes in your heart. Yes, I will take this gift that God has given me and I will use it in ministry. One of our persons said to me today. And I want to lay this on you because it breaks my heart when I hear someone say this to me. That in the 2.5 year life of their child, that child has never had a permanent teacher in Sunday school. Did you hear what I said? At Northwest Baptist Church, this great church gifted beyond measure, that in this church, child has gone 2.5 years in our Sunday school without a permanent teacher to care, to love, to direct, to guide, to nourish, to love, and to guide in the teaching of the Word of God. And they tell us now by the age 3 that a personality is set within a child. And for 2.5 years there has been no caring person who loved that child and who cared for them and who taught them the Word of God in this great church. That ought to break your heart. It ought not to make you feel guilty if God has not gifted you to teach, because if that's not your gift, don't do it. But if God has gifted you, don't let it make you feel guilty, but let it impress upon you again as God's call in your life to say, yes, I will be what God has called me to be. I will teach. I will love. I will reach out in the love of Christ to guide some child or some adult in the teaching of the Word of God. Well, it is high on the priority list because it is absolutely an immeasurable importance to the carrying out of the Great Commission. Oh, how important it is that when a person finds Christ at Northwest Baptist Church, that they are immediately ushered into a warm, loving Sunday school environment where they can find the strength and the guidance and the nourishment from one who has been called and gifted by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. How utterly important it is that that happen. But then, let me share with you the importance of a teacher, not only from the standpoint of how the Word of God teaches his place within the church, but let me share with you how vitally and important for a teacher to take upon themselves an understanding of what great importance God places on this gift. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. You see, God gives us this gift within the church to fulfill His great commission. And He gives it in great measure, as I've already said. But when He gives it to a person, He also places a great deal of responsibility in their lap. And God is much greater than some of us in Baptist churches. When God gives us a responsibility, listen to me, friend, when God gives you a responsibility, God also holds you accountable for how you fulfill that responsibility. I've been in Baptist churches so long that, you know, I've just seen it so much it almost makes me sick, ill to my stomach, the way sometimes we accept responsibility in a Baptist church. Sometimes we just hand it to somebody and say, hey man, go do the best job you can and we'll talk to you next year when it's time to enlist you. Well, I want to tell you something. God doesn't work like that. That's why we have Sunday school workers meeting on Sunday evening, and some of you haven't been there like you ought to have been. I know that. That's why we have it, because there is a time built in for accountability and preparation and readying of ourselves to be able to exercise the gift as God has placed it in our lives, and He has given us that opportunity, and He has placed within us, we believe, as leadership in the church, when God says, here's a job, do it, He also commands us to be accountable for the job we are to do. And God's placed us in that position to keep towing you to the mark. And we'll do it. Listen to what He says about a teacher. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of James. Let not many of you become teachers. You say, well, that goes against what you've said. No, it doesn't say that at all. James is simply saying, I mean business about this thing of being a teacher of the Word of God. You do not handle the Word of God lightly. You have a tremendous responsibility, whether you are teaching the bed babies or senior adults. When God gives you that task of teaching, He is placing within your midst the handling of the most powerful word there is to be spoken to man. And that is His Word. James is saying, I want you to understand that it is a tremendous responsibility you are called to. And so he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, he includes himself, we shall incur a stricter judgment. Now, friend, I want to tell you, God's called you to be a teacher. You will be held accountable of how you respond to that call, first of all. And second of all, if God has called you to be a teacher and gifted you with that gift, you will be held accountable for how you have exercised that gift. That's why Saturday night specials aren't very good in the Sunday school classroom. You know what I mean by that? That's not a gun, folks. A Saturday night special is when you stay up late on Saturday night to get the Sunday school lesson you forgot you had until Saturday night. That's why we start the Sunday before getting you ready for the next Sunday. You hold within your hands the precious, powerful, anointed, authoritative, infallible Word of God. And James is saying to you that as you divide that Word to those to whom you teach on any given Sunday or Sunday night, whoever you stand before to break the Word of life, that you are going to be held strictly accountable for the way in which you have taught it. And slothfulness and slovenness in the teaching of the Word of God is going to be brought under a strict and awesome judgment by God in the way you have done your job as a teacher. Now, I say that positively. I don't think that as a teacher who has responded to the call of God in your life that you ought to walk around fearful of God bringing great judgment on your life. I just simply think that you ought to say, God, thank you for letting me teach. And now, God, I'm going to accept that responsibility. I'll fulfill it because I'm going to walk into that classroom with my Bible under my arm, my cordly left at home, and I'm going to walk into that classroom with your Word under my arm and in my heart, and I'm going to open your Word and I'm going to share it with those who are in that class to meet their needs. But you see, that's what God's called you to do. I want to reiterate something I said several weeks ago, except I want to do better. Brother Vernon helped to instruct me in the better way here the other day when we talked about this. I said that you don't go into a classroom to teach a lesson, you go into a classroom to teach the Bible, and Brother Vernon helped me to do a better job of stating that. You don't even go in the classroom to teach the Bible. You go in to teach people the Word of God. And I like that. I appreciate that, Brother Vernon. That's right. As a teacher, you go in and stand under the strict judgment of God that as you divide the Word of God, you are doing so to meet the lives and the needs of people around you. Again, it is not so much giving people information, but it is giving them inspiration. It is inspiring their hearts to move on to where God wants them to be and to walk in the authority of the Word of God and to know that they have a guidebook for their lives. It is to teach them this precious book as it relies on applying and meeting the needs which they have in their hearts. James says, God's called you and gifted you to teach. You're going to be held in strict judgment on the way you've divided the Word of God. But I want you to hear a word from Jesus. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says this, "And while he had a child standing before him," the idea being that he was talking about a little child, but I really think that Jesus was simply using the child as illustrative to the point he wanted to make, and that is this. But whoever, verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones," I think that includes not simply little children, but includes those who are novice in the faith, those who are new to faith in Christ. He says, "Whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, do you think Jesus meant business about teaching his word to people? I mean, when I look at it from the viewpoint of what Jesus had to say, I am greatly impressed from what James said and now from what the Lord Jesus himself said, that being a teacher is an awesome responsibility. We used to joke about the fact that the preacher only worked on Sunday. I want to tell you something. If that's the only time he worked, he still would have done a lot and a great job. Did you know that? Because you see, how would you like to have the responsibility of knowing that God was going to hold you in judgment of how you had taken his word, how you had studied it and applied it and shared it with people? How would you like to know that every given Sunday, that as you stood in this place where I stand and other pastors stand, that God was holding you in strict judgment and strict accountability of how you have taught 1,000 people the Word of God? That's enough in itself, isn't it? Now, if you hadn't prayed for me, you ought to get on your knees and do it double time now. Think of it. A teacher of the Word of God, be it a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, one who teaches in the Acts ministry, or one who teaches in our mission organization, it makes no difference. You have been set as an example before those children and adults, and God has given to you, invested in your life, the responsibility to share, open the Word of life, and impress it in their lives, and He's going to hold you accountable for how you've done it. You know, God means serious business about Sunday school teaching, doesn't He? I mean, God is in the business of creating and developing and structuring, bringing out in people's lives the Word of God. And He expects His teachers to do a good job. Now, friend, if there's no other motivation for you to come and prepare yourself in teachers and officers meeting on Sunday night, that ought to be enough. Amen? Thank you. If I knew I was standing in the strict judgment, and I know it, I'd want to get ready. And it'd help you. Teachers are held in strict judgment. The greatest example, of course, of a teacher in the Word of God is Jesus Himself. When I study, and if you want a manual on teaching, if you want to learn methodology, you just need to read the Gospels. Because when you study the life of Jesus, you find that He was a teacher first by the example of His life. I mean, no one had to listen to Jesus say, "Well, don't do as I do, but do as I say." When you look at Jesus' life, you just simply want to follow in His footsteps. He was a teacher by the example of His life. He was a teacher not only with authority, who spoke in amazing terminology and who said things that they had never heard before, but He was one in His authority who had a tremendous ability to show people He cared. You know, I think of all the things a teacher does, perhaps the thing he does best is to teach his class or her class by just simply caring for those people that are under their charge. When I think back of those Sunday school teachers that impressed my life as a young man growing up, I've been preaching so long that it's hard for me to remember back when I was not preaching. But I think about as a child and as one who was a teenager. I can tell you honestly that I remember very little consciously of what I was taught. No great theology was impressed on my mind, though I know that I learned much from sitting and listening to them teach me the Word of God. But I'll tell you, the Sunday school teachers that I think of and that were impressed on my mind, and those that I can still call their name today after all these years, They were not the Sunday school teachers who were fluid of tongue and who were gifted in eloquence. No, they were that Sunday school teacher that taught me the Word of God, who loved on me and who cared about me in that what was called primary classroom back then. It was that Sunday school teacher who took special attention and note that I was a little kid that had been in church all of my life and knew the stories every bit as well as she did, and who sometimes didn't want to listen and wanted to do ornery little things, but a Sunday school teacher who cared and loved and who was always around me, caring, showing me the way to Christ by the heart of love. That's the Sunday school teacher I remember. It was that older man who was already retired, who took a group of rowdy junior boys, as they were called. I'm dating myself. Rowdy junior boys back in those days, but who loved us enough, who took me to the first ball game I'd ever seen of the Tulsa Oilers, and that was an exciting thing for a little country boy. And that Sunday school teacher who took me fishing, and that Sunday school teacher who loved me enough to take me out and care about me and show me by simply loving me what it was to be a Sunday school teacher and how it was to follow Christ. Why, that's the Sunday school teacher I remember. I don't remember the great eloquent things he said because he wasn't eloquent. But I'll tell you what, he was a Sunday school teacher that showed me by his life what the Word of God and what he taught me in the classroom was revealed every time I was around him, for I had never known a man that cared so much for rowdy junior boys as that man. And I remember that Sunday school teacher who taught the Word of God and came with an outline and so desperately tried to stay with it while I was rearing back in my chair, and there was a crack underneath the wall, and Paula was on the other, I believe it was Paula. Paula was on the other, maybe it was one before her, but anyway. I remember that Sunday school teacher who cared enough to love me while I was passing love notes underneath the wall to the other side to the girls' class. Don't you dare try that game. That's the Sunday school teacher I remember. He was faithful in teaching me the Word of God. He came prepared to open the book. But as he opened the book, I saw in him a love for me as a teenager who was not always attentive to what he was saying to me. And I saw in his life a concern and a care for my heart. I saw in him the example of Jesus. He was the Sunday school teacher that I remember. But all the eloquent ones aside, was the one who both taught and lived this book that impressed me, and who I still go back to in times of hurt and longing, knowing that they care. That's what a Sunday school teacher is all about. Know that strict judgment is on every teacher, but know that Jesus gave us the supreme example of what he's all about. I think the application of this gift is rather easy to see. I simply mention it and move on to close very quickly. Practical application, obviously, a pastor needs to be gifted with the ability to teach. Not every pastor is. I've said that I think that is the gift God has given me, and it is the gift I try to faithfully exercise. I think Sunday school teachers and those in other positions in the church of teaching are very important to the life of the church. I think also that this gift is seen coupled with the gift of knowledge is what we find to be called a scholar. And I think this gift is one of those gifts we see very classically amplified and used and applied as we see our college and seminary professors who teach the Word of God and do so in exercising this gift. If you want to know whether you have this gift, let me share these tendencies in closing with you. Of what tendencies there are, if you have this spiritual gift, what are some things that may help you to identify this gift in your life? First, you are a person that relies definitely and assuredly on the authority of the Word of God. I just don't know a teacher of the Word of God who has been gifted by God that has much question about the authority of this book. I mean, one who has that gift says, that's God's book and I'm going to teach it. Secondly, an emphasis on the meaning of words and in keeping scripture verses in context. If one has this gift, they don't allow you to just float around and quote whatever verse you want to use to make your personal opinion be applicable. One who has this gift keeps towing you to the mark. One of my deacons in Jackson had this particular gift, And in every meeting, every time I was turning around, he was making us define the word that we were using. He drove me crazy with that. But he had this gift. And he was not going to allow us to just throw words around frivolously. We had to use them in their context. And if you have this gift, you are very, very concerned that the Word of God is taught within its context and it is applied properly as it is used. Third, one delights in research in order to validate truth. That is, you enjoy getting into the Word of God and studying those things that are helpful in understanding His Word. One who has this gift presents the truth in a systematic way. They tend to be critical of others with a different position of biblical doctrine. Now, I would just throw that one in because it is important. If a person is a teacher of the Word of God, they tend to be critical of others because they think they have got the corner on truth. That's why preachers argue with one another all the time, you know, about whether you're a post, pre, or pan-out millennialist. You know, all that kind of arguing and going back and forth, which I think really doesn't honor God much at all, and God probably is not too excited about hearing it. But the truth of the matter is, you have an opinion, you've studied the Word, and so you feel, I've got something to present, and this is what I believe in the teaching of the Word of God. The person who has this gift has a balanced emphasis on logic, word meanings, and practical application. And lastly, has a real concern for effective methodology to achieve the end that others learn and that lives are changed. I hope that's helped you to understand this gift, and I hope it will guide you in seeking out whether you have it or not, whether it's the gift that God has given you. Now, I want to close our service tonight by this. Our purpose is to change lives. That's what a teacher's here to do. And while I want you to understand the gift of teaching, more than anything else, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to give you new life. And that you can come to Him with your broken parts of your life and He'll be willing to put it back together again. And I want you to know that Jesus has died and is in this room tonight in the Spirit to call you to faith in Him. And all He wants you to do is reach out by faith and say, Jesus, I know You died for me. You resurrected from the grave. You're alive and I want You in my heart. And He'll come in. He'll save you immediately by you simply asking Him. We're going to have counselors standing here at the front, and our pastors are going to come to receive you tonight as you come to make your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, as you come to acknowledge what Jesus wants to do in your heart. And then to say to you, there are those here tonight that need to come and put your life in this church and say, this is where I want to serve Christ. God's called me here. I want to minister in this church. And so I'm going to ask you to come. And our pastors will receive you. Some of you tonight perhaps need to come and say, God's called me. I've been gifted with the gift of teaching, but I'm not exercising it. And I want you to know that I'm going to give myself to that gift. And I'm going to find the place in the life of our church where God wants to use me to exercise that spiritual gift. Whatever your need is tonight, I'm going to pray for you right now. And then we're going to give the invitation. I'm going to invite you to come and make your commitment to Christ.